Bible to John chapter 5 this morning, John chapter 5, and we're going to continue our study verse by verse in the Gospel of John, and I think one of the greatest ways to learn the Bible is to go line upon line, precept upon precept, so that is exactly what we're going to continue to do. Going to ask you all to please continue to pray for Livia's leg. Appreciate all the prayers and kind words and messages, and just pray for her continued healing. Also, if I could, how many of you guys have been here to hear Brother David Peacock preach before? Anybody? All right, has he been a blessing to our church? Amen. All right, can you guys pray for his wife? She's had a battle with cancer years ago, and it looks like she may be facing another one. We're not really sure yet what's going on. So if you guys would pray for Drina Peacock, that would mean a lot. All right, John chapter 5. And I'm going to look at verse number 38, starting in verse number 38. I also want to thank all those that came out yesterday. Had a great time getting Easter invitations out, getting gospel seeds sown. And like I said yesterday, you have no idea what God can do with that. God can take that and touch lives in ways you don't know. So if you guys would also pray for all the invitations that were put out yesterday, that'd be a real blessing. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 38. John 5, verse 38. Now, remember the context of this is Jesus Christ kind of, I'm going to say it this way, giving his credentials, giving the witnesses that will testify of him, because there are people there saying, hey, we don't really believe you are who you say you are, right? And so what the Lord does is he presents evidence through witnesses, all right? By the way, you are God's evidence. You are God's witness on this planet. The Lord says, hey, I'm not going to have to testify of myself. I'll let somebody else do that for me. And the somebody else that should be doing that for him is you, all right, and me. John 5, verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Talking about himself when he says, whom he, God the Father, hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, verse 39, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. We're going to talk about this, we can get to it, about the subject of free will and what the Bible says about that. The idea of the balancing, if you will, of the sovereignty of God. Anybody ever heard the term sovereignty of God? Raise your hand if you know that term, all right? The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And I'll just say this, they are coexistent. And I think what people do sometimes, they put either of these things in a box and they go, it's either this or this. And it's not an either or thing, it's and, all right? Look at verse number 41. I received not honor from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. The Lord knows who's got the love of God in them and who doesn't. And it's evident by their relationship with his witness and his word. So let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask God's blessing on the verse we just looked at and on his blessing on what we're about to expound on in this hour. Brother Tim, if you do that for us. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. More and more like saying about this morning, God. Just ask you just to put your spirit in this building today, Father, just the preaching to come, that you would minister, and you would just have your way in this church service. Amen. Amen. All right. So Lord Jesus Christ is talking here in verse number 38, talking about how he is sent of God. Now, I remember years ago, you may have had this experience, maybe you haven't. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and we were talking a little bit. And they said, oh, we believe he's the sent of God. We believe he's sent of God. We just don't believe that he is God. Now, let me just help you out a little bit. It's both. It's not a matter of either or. He is God manifest in the flesh, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word. I was just downstairs, and the kids are reciting their verses and in Miss Rachel's class, and it was Preston's turn. He's quoting his verse, and as he quotes his verse, I'm just staring at him like this. And he looks over to me and he goes, the same was in the beginning with God. He's quoting John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Clearly, Jesus Christ is God. But furthermore, there's something to be said about the humanity, the human experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it this way. When the Lord showed up on this earth, what did he do? The Bible says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what is the mindset that you're supposed to have that Christ had? Here's the mindset. That even though he is God, he humbled himself and he found himself in the fashion of a servant. He obeyed God. He learned, as it says in Hebrews, as a son has to learn from their father. He learned obedience. How does God learn obedience? The answer is he doesn't, but God in human form has to. And that's what you're dealing with. That's why the Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. All right, but when he came, look over at Philippians real quick. I'll just show you the verse so you can see it for yourself. When you start saying to yourself, I don't deserve this, and I deserve better. You know what the problem is? You are not thinking like Jesus Christ. I mean, here's someone that deserved everything and all the glory, and Isaiah gets a pre-New Testament vision of God in the heavenly temple, and when he looks up, you know, he says, holy, holy, he sees the seraphims there, and they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In so many words, look, before Jesus Christ showed up on this earth, the Bible says his glory filled the temple, and then he comes as a baby, he grows up as a man, learns to work as a carpenter, calls for fishermen unto him. He's rejected by man and by his nation. He goes through all that. Why? He never one time said, I don't deserve. If there was someone on this planet that didn't deserve to be treated wrong, it's Jesus Christ. So when you find yourself saying, I don't deserve this, just stop for a moment and go to Philippians. Amen. Look at Philippians and look, if you would, at verse number two, chapter two, excuse me, Philippians chapter two, verse number three. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I'm right. Let me say this. Sometimes you're so right that you're wrong. I'm going to prove myself right. I'll die fighting to prove myself right. Guys, that is literally the story of Satan himself. You understand that? Here's a being that knows the end, knows that God is going to win, and he's fighting all along the way. What drives someone to do that? Because I want to prove myself right. I will go down dying. I will go down fighting. Why? Even though you know you're wrong, you're going to prove yourself to be. You say, what is it? It's satanic, guys. I will, I will, I will, I will. You say, what is it? It's pride. It's pride. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you realize if you come to church and all you do is look out for a way to serve, it's really, really hard to walk away offended. Can I ask you a question? Of all the people at the Last Supper, who had the greatest excuse to be offended? You know what he's doing? He's washing feet. Of all the reasons that he could have said, you're going to betray me, you're going to deny me, you know, you're going to run away like a little schoolgirl, you're going to do this, you're going to... He could go down the list and point out all their faults, and he doesn't do that. He gets down and washes feet instead. When you find yourself pointing out the fault, and this is why I'm not going to go, and this is why you're wrong, this is why you're wrong, this is why you're wrong. And you know what the problem is? The problem is you're not looking for an opportunity to serve. You're going to be very easily offended. When a Christian comes to me and goes, I got offended here, and I got offended here, I got offended. You know what I know? Right off the bat, here's what I know. You don't have a servant's mindset. You don't think like Jesus Christ. You go, well, listen, the people legitimately, Pastor, maybe you don't understand, Pastor, people legitimately do things to hurt other people. Really? You don't think I've seen that as a pastor in 10-plus years of ministering in a church? I've watched Christians say some dumb things and hurt people and do dumb things and hurt people. But you know what I realized at the end of the day? That's not Jesus Christ's fault. Because I know this, if you live like him, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be like a servant. And you know what a servant does? A servant knows that they're not on their own mission. They are sent by someone else, by a higher authority. They're not their own authority. We had this conversation with our kids earlier this week and said, look, if there's free time, now I'm going to throw some out to you Christians. Some of you parents are going to like the parenting side of this, but just apply it to you as a Christian, as a child of God, all right? I never have to tell my kids, if they have free time, I never have to tell them, you need to go watch some TV right now. you need to go play right now. They just naturally gravitate towards that. You know what they don't naturally gravitate towards? When the house is a mess and you're trying to shovel out of the house on Sunday morning and it's like a Chinese fire alarm. You know what I'm talking about? You know what they don't naturally do? They don't naturally go, let me clean the dishes. Someone's got to tell them, right? So you know what you do? The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know how you do that? You do that by being a servant, by having the mindset of a servant. If you are looking to be offended, you're going to find a reason for being offended. I love it when someone's like, you have no idea. Are you kidding me? I had someone take me on in the parking lot and say, you preach too long. I don't like your jokes. Blah, 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 blah. If there's a reason to be offended, pastors have it. You know what we have to learn somewhere along the way. We have to learn. It's not even about you. It's about him. And my job is to serve him by serving you. And so the right mindset as a believer is, okay, I'm here as a servant because why? Because someone sent me here to do this. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's not just with God, he is God. All right, but look what it says. When he could have been anything he wanted to be. Let's just take for a moment. Let's stop for a moment. Let's say you're God and you could become a human for a little bit. I think I'd be more like Thor and throwing a hammer around and zapping people. And I mean, I would not. I'm being honest with you. I don't know how you'd be. Maybe you'd be more like Jesus. I probably wouldn't be. I'd be taking advantage of the power that I have. He's got all that power. And you know what he does? He serves. Look at verse number 7. You're so worried about your reputation, what people think about you. Stop worrying about it. Amen. Who cares what people think about you? You know. First off, let me just help you out a little bit. Some of you get real worried about people, and some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say. But I have people say, man, they're going to think this of me. I'm like, let me give you a little tip. You know what they are? They're as selfish as you are. You know what that means? They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about them. So as you're worried about them thinking about you, they're worried about you thinking about them. And trust me, no one's thinking about anybody except for themselves. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, so Jesus Christ, he makes himself of no reputation. You know what that means? Now, he had a great testimony. He had a great testimony, but he said, look, I don't care necessarily what they think of me. I'm here because the Father sent me to do something. Look at verse 7, and took upon him the form of a what? Look at verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Aren't you glad? Because without his obedience, you wouldn't be here right now. So let me get this thought across to you, if I can, for a minute. Go back to John chapter 5. We're going to go from John 5 to Acts 13. So just bear with this. Is how you learn the Bible. You go from one place to another, all right? Look at John 5 and look at verse number 43. Jesus talks about himself in the third person in verse number 38, whom the Father has sent, talking about himself. Look at verse 43. I am come in my Father's name. Now, when you're sent on somebody else's behalf, you know what that makes you? That makes you an ambassador. That means you don't dress how you want to dress. You dress how the person that sent you tells you how to dress. Did I get too? Is this too much? Is this too? Okay, like I'm not telling you how to dress. I'm telling you should ask Jesus how to dress. If you get a job, you know what I love about this? This is, Christians are finicky. They're funny like this. You get a job at Chick-fil-A, and you're not going to show up in your own clothes. They're going to give you a red shirt and a black pair of pants. Yep. And you're going to wear that, or you're not going to have a job at Chick-fil-A. Amen. And then you can, you know, anyone mentions anything about dressing the right way for the Lord, it's like, how dare you, you legalist. Look, man, I'm not telling you what to put on. I'm saying you should ask God what to put on. Amen, brother. And I can tell you this, summer's coming. Ladies, don't join the ladies out there that think it's the time to take everything off. Amen, amen, and amen. Why? Because I'm not here on my behalf. I'm an ambassador for Jesus. When people, listen, I'm not, let's get away from close. I can tell some of you are getting real nervous in the service and it's kind of bothering you. Let's talk about your attitude. When people look at you, they see Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador for him. Listen, when Jesus shows up, he's an ambassador for God the Father. And as an ambassador for God the Father, he doesn't just talk about what he wants to talk about. He talks about what the Father sent him to speak of. And he does what the Father sent him to do. In other words, I'm not my own. I've been sent. You know what the Lord does? God the Father sends His Son. And you know what God the Son does? He sends out His apostles. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Oh, and by the way, you know what Jesus goes on? As you turn to John 21, you know what Jesus goes on to say? If another shall come in His own name, him you will receive. You know what He's talking about there? The Antichrist. You say, why? Because the devil comes in His own name. I don't need to be under anyone's authority. I'll be my own authority. I do what I want to do. I'm not doing what God says. I'm not bound by Him. You know, who is this cosmic being up there in heaven that wants to dictate every element of my life? You know what God wants to do? God wants to show you what's right, and you submit to it because it's right. God doesn't want to make you do the right thing. And I'll say this, God's not going to make you do the right thing. Because God's going to honor your free will, but I'll tell you this right now, if you choose to ignore the fact that God has sent you, listen, right now you're breathing, and you don't even think about it. And your heart's beating, and you don't even think about it. And some of you went to your pantry and got food this morning, you didn't even think about that. And you put clothes on, you thought, well, everybody's got clothes. No, everybody doesn't have clothes. And everybody has clothes like you have them. You know who gave that to you? God did. And God's given you what He's given, and He sent you for a purpose. Look at John chapter 21. I think one of the greatest issues of our day is people struggle with their identity. You know why? They're divorced from God. And even a Christian that doesn't understand your identity is to be found in the Lord, and that's where your purpose is at, because He has sent you here. You don't wake up with all the stuff that goes on in your life, good, bad, and indifferent. You don't wake up and just live your life as a practical atheist. God is behind. God gives you the things He gives you. He's given you another day of life. Take advantage of it. He has sent you. When you go, I don't have a ministry. I don't have this ministry. Everyone here is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every single one of you are ambassadors. Look at John 21. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. John 21. Look, if you would, at, John chapter 20, forgive me, John chapter 20, verse number 20. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the what? Lord. You know what that is? That's 2020, John chapter 20, verse 20, 2020 vision. When you see God, you see things clearly, all right? Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Where does the peace come from? You know where it comes from? It comes from knowing that you're not here aimlessly. That God has sent you just like He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, look, isn't that what it says? Look at verse 21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we sing the song, so send I you to labor unrewarded. Da 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 da. You say, what is that? It's all about the fact that you are sent. And you're sent out in this world. We have a sign that says you are now entering the mission field as you leave this church. Why is that? Because God sent you. Look, what He did is He put His hand on His Son, and He said, I'm anointing Him. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And what the Lord does, He goes, I do that. And He does that with His apostles. And then the apostles do that with the church. You say, what is it? It's kind of an authority chain of command, if you will. And over church history, you look back, you say, where does it all come from? It comes from the Lord. All right? But you are sent. Listen, we don't get out of that. Look at Acts chapter 13. Let me show you something that's really interesting about Acts chapter 13. It's the first missionary endeavor that you see in the book of Acts from a local church standpoint. Obviously, Philip the evangelist is supernaturally brought to the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't want to ignore that. Great story there. But as far as what is going on today, listen, you know what God does? God puts His hand on His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ puts His hand on His disciples and sends them out. What does He do? He commissions them. When you commission something, anybody here ever work with electricity? You know, they got commissioning stuff. When you're talking about like large voltage, they commission electrical units. I'm not talking about, you know, the light switch and all that. I'm talking about stuff that will actually power an entire city or town. Or area or subdivision, that stuff has to be commissioned. Someone has to test it and say, yep, it's good. When the Lord sends you out, whether you think you're good or not, you're good. You've been enabled. He's put His hand on you. You don't always feel like it, but that's the blessing is it's not about you or how you feel, but rather His hand on you. And that's what matters. So God the Father puts it on Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it on His apostles. And what do the apostles do in the early church? Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look if you would, at verse number 1. Now, we're in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, a Manaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, all right, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 3. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, what's the next word? No, not sent. What's the word before sent? Who's the they? It's those leaders in the church. You know what the church does? They put their hands on Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, and they send them out. Can we agree on that? Not a trick question at all. Look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the... You see how that works? Let me say a couple things about that. Number one, I'm going to be real clear and say this. When you go as a maverick and do your own thing and it's not under the authority of a local church, be careful with that. I know people say, well, God can use all kinds of things. Doesn't mean you're doing it in the right order. What you learn from Paul and Barnabas, look, guys, let's think for a moment. If you were in the first century and you met Paul, you know what you learn real quick? This guy knows the Bible really well. Matter of fact, even as a lost man, he knew the Bible inside and out. The only Bible they had was the Old Testament, and he knew it inside and out. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which, by the way, it's funny because in Acts chapter 5, before Paul is the Apostle Paul, before he's even saved, when Peter gets roughed up by some of those elders and some of those Jewish leadership, you know who's there talking? Gamaliel. So Paul sits at the feet of Gamaliel, and he learns, he becomes a doctor, if you will, of the law. He becomes a lawyer. He learns the ins and outs of the scriptures. And yet, when he gets saved, you know what God does with him? For an entire year, God puts him in a church where he gets to learn with other Christians. Can you imagine me and Paul? And every time someone quotes the Old Testament, you're like, I know that, right? Like, I know that one. You know what Paul had to do? He had to learn to sit down and be quiet and shut up. And learn with the rest of the church. And eventually his time came. And what does God do? God puts his hand on him. God doesn't put his hand on people until he sees two things. Number one, they're humble and they can follow authority. And number two, they're willing to work. You know what you find in chapter 12 of the book of Acts? You know what you find? At the end of chapter 11, God sends Paul and Barnabas. And before they ever get sent out as missionaries, you know what they get sent out as? Errand boys. I want to be a missionary. I want to go serve God. Okay. Go pass out a tract. Go greet people at the front of the church. Clean the church after church is over. You say, why? Because you're not going to do that faithfully over there if you can't do it right here. I love it when someone's like, yeah, but that's like big stuff. Let me help you out a little bit. When you start a church as a missionary and you plant a church, do you realize you're the one cleaning the toilet? And you're the one putting all the materials out, and you're the one. And you know what it feels like sometimes? God, is this really what you called me to do? I want to do important stuff. And the Lord's like, this is important. Amen. Because right now, you're not seeing what I'm doing in you. I can't grow a church until I grow the preacher. So you need to understand this, guys. As it relates to this idea of being sent, it's kind of connected with the idea of being anointed, if you will, as well. What do? They put their hands on them. That's why the Bible says in Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll find prophets talk about laying their hands on someone. That means they want to kill them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about laying on the hands of the presbytery. That's not the elders of the church. Putting their hands on someone and saying, yep, we believe God's behind this. We're sending you out. All right? Now, you don't have to go through an official ordination to understand this much. And ladies, this involves you as well. Right? I don't want this just be for the guys. If you're a born-again child of God, regardless of gender, I love how the world talks about equality and all this kind of stuff. They're all upside down. You want to be equal, get saved. All right? In Christ, there's neither male nor female. All right? So as it relates to the gospel, there's no distinction between men and women. As a matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 8 real quick. Go with me there. As you go there, let me just say this much. Everyone in here has God's hand on them for the gospel's sake. If you're a born-again child of God, you may think, I don't know as much Bible. I never went to Bible school. I didn't go to Bible school, blah, 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 all that stuff. But you don't have to. Are you saved? Can you tell? Listen, an old-time preacher said this. All I am is a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And if you can do that, you're qualified, all right? Look at Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8. And just so you ladies understand that you have a part in this as well, look at Acts 8 and look at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen from the prior chapter. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look down, if you would, at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and what?
Women
committed them to prison. Therefore, what's the next word in verse 4? They. Who's the they? Men and women. What they do? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Ladies, this is for you as well. The idea is this. Listen, God wants to send. You are sent of the Lord. You may not always feel sent. You don't always feel saved either, all right? I want someone, anyone that's been here saved for longer than a year, raise your hand real quick. All right, let me ask you a question. Over the course of your life, have you woken up every single day feeling saved and gloried? Like, do you just feel that way, like every single moment? No, you know what happens sometimes when you wake up? You go, ugh. And first thing out of your mouth is not glory to God. It's like, I need to eat, you know, or something like that. You don't always feel saved. Well, listen, you're not always going to feel like you're sent of God, but you are. And what that means is you don't call the shots. There's an authority above you. And listen, anytime you go, okay, I don't need to be under that authority, let me just tell you whose camp you're in. You know what he says? Go look back at John chapter 5 one more time. Look at John 5 and look at verse 43. And you got to be real careful with this because it's real easy to think, no, I'm just doing my own thing. No, see, the thing is, you think you're under no one's authority. But when you're not under God's authority, you're under some kind of authority. It's just not God's. Amen. All right? When you go to the elements of this world and you serve that, you know what the Bible says about this world? You know who Satan is? He's the god of this world. And you go, well, preacher, I'm saved. I can't be under the devil's authority. Well, the Bible says Satan can fill your heart, Acts chapter 5. And when you go out in your own, look at verse 43. Look what he says there about someone going in their own name at the end of the verse. You'll receive someone that comes in their own name. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. He's not going to come in the name of the Father. Why? He doesn't esteem the God of his fathers. All right, he doesn't esteem the right God because he exalts himself, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and because he exalts himself, he doesn't need to exalt God. Do you realize this is all connected with daily living? When you do what you want to do and you ignore the fact that God's put his hand on you to send you and you do you as the Lord, you just do you. No, don't do you. Do Jesus, all right? You'd be better off if you did Jesus than you did you, all right? So, but when you say, I'll do my own thing, do you realize what you're doing? You're saying, I'm God. Oh, I would never do that. No, you wouldn't with those words, but by your actions you would. And the idea is this. Listen, Jesus is defending himself going, look, you won't listen to the one whom God has sent. And you guys are going to follow the one that God didn't send. And there's this contrast. Listen, the Father sent Jesus Christ. The devil's going to send the Antichrist. Christ is in Luke chapter number 1. I won't go to the reference right now, but he's called the anointed of God. All right? The devil or the Antichrist is the anointed of Satan. Now, let me just say this. They're both anointed. And they're both sent. But they handle it differently, don't they? And one submits and one does his own thing. The New Age is not new. It's Genesis chapter 3. It's just you do whatever you want to do. And you be your own God. And you make your own choices. Now look, you have the free will to do that. But I want to encourage you not to. I love it when someone goes, oh, you're just oppressive, you know, and the Bible is so oppressive, and God, this being that tells man, you can, you know, here's this tree, and I'm going to put it right in the middle of the garden, but you can't have it. Yeah, but you're kind of ignoring the fact that everything around that was theirs, and God gave them everything else. And you're kind of also ignoring that you as a parent don't treat your children any different. You tell them, hey, don't do this. Hey, do this. Do you want the government coming on, you oppressive parent? How dare you tell your kids they can't stay up at past midnight? How dare you do that for their own good? Lord does things for your own good. He says things for your own good as well. Listen, Jesus Christ came in the Father's name. When you go to work tomorrow and you're working, whose name are you working in? When you're in traffic and someone cuts you off, whose name are you acting in? When you're at home and your wife says something just to get under your skin, just remind yourself whose name you're acting in. Amen. Hey, when your husband says something and it hurts you and it offends you and you want to lash back out, ladies, just remember whose name you're talking in. You say, what is that? Well, I'm not here on my own business. I'm here on his. His parents, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, find him in the temple. And Mary says, why'd you do this? Don't you know you broke mama's heart? That's the Adrian version, right? That's the, you know, or you could do the Puerto Rico version. Ay, Dios mío, ¿por qué hiciste eso? Hemos estado buscando por todo lado, hijo mío. You know, and Jesus is like, no, I'm sorry, but I'm here to do my father's business. Why do you say that? Because I'm here on his business. I'm not here on mine. Whose business are you here on? If you're offended, you're not in God's business. If you're easily offended because someone ignored the good thing that you did, you know what the problem is? You're looking for them to notice you versus God to notice you. If you're basically at a place in the Christian life where you say, I'm done, let me tell you what the problem is. You have your eyes on people, and you're doing things for the sake of people. You're not doing it for his sake. And you got to remember, you are sent. Listen, his commission was to suffer. We're going to talk about that in the morning service. Everyone's like, what would Jesus do? You know what Jesus would do? Pretty much everything the opposite of you. Yeah. You could just create a bracelet that says, don't do everything you want to do, and it would be the same thing, all right? Because the truth is, the Lord, as the anointed of God, what was he anointed? What was he commissioned to do? He's commissioned to die. You want to accomplish something in the Christian life? You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I die daily. So Jesus says it this way. I love when people try to make Paul and Jesus so different. Yes, Paul was given mysteries and all that for the church and all that stuff, but you're going to find Jesus in Paul. Paul's not Paul without Jesus, guys. And you know, Paul says, I die daily, so you know where he gets that from. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So let me ask you, have you said to yourself this week, I don't deserve this? Have you said to yourself this week, how dare they? Have you said to yourself this week, I'm done? Have you said to yourself, I'm not picking on you. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm trying to help you. If you've said those things to yourself, maybe take a step back and go, do I want to be a follower of Christ? Because if I do, he was sent to die. And Lord, I need to learn to die to my will and die to my passions and die to my dreams and die to myself. And die to my reputation and what people think of me. I had a business situation, and this certain individual that we're looking at putting in a different position, they said this, well, what do you think they're going to think? Do you think they're going to think it's a lateral move? And I said, bro, why do you care what they think? Right. They're not paying your bills. Yeah. Like, why would you care? Now, apply that to the Christian life. How often you go, well, what would they think? Let me say this. When Jesus was on the cross, you know what everybody thought, humanly speaking? It's over and he lost. It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what God says. That's the only thing that stands. And you know what he says this morning? He says, I'm sending you. Just like I sent my son, I'm sending you. Look back at John chapter 5. Is this making any sense? Amen. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, you say, what is that sending? Well, it's associated with ordination, and it's associated with anointing. In the Old Testament, they would take prophets and priests and kings, the three offices in the Old Testament, and they would anoint the next one. Remember when Aaron was dying? What did they do with his sons? They stripped Aaron's robes and his clothes off, and they put it on his son, and then they anointed his son. Let me just say this. When Jesus Christ died on top of a mountain, they stripped him naked. You know what? You know why? So you could be clothed and you could be anointed. So you could go out and make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. You know what I think the greatest value of church is? Just a reminder, it's not all about you. It's a lot. There's so much more in this world than just you. You know what atheists have come to start to, some atheists, not all of them, you know what some of these people have started to do? They start to say, well, reality is just part of your mind. There is no real reality. We're kind of like in a matrix. You know why they're doing that? Because they want to get away from the ultimate reality, is God. And now let me just say this. When everything is just in your head, the problem is it's all about you. And here's you, and here's the rest of the world. And can I say this? It's supposed to be God and us traveling around him. You know how you do that? You remind yourself, I'm sent. It's not my will, but thine be done. And just like the God the Father sent his son, he does it with the apostles, he does it with the church, he's put his hand on you. You know what that shows? I'm submitted to the right authority, and I've got the right priorities in my life. If you can remind yourself this week, whatever it is you're doing, doesn't matter. You're answering a text message. You ever got a text message from someone you thought they meant something, and they really didn't? And you're like, how dare they? I mean, like, da-da-da-da-da. And they're like, whoa, bro, I think you misread my text. You know the problem is? You're forgetting who on whose business you're here on. You're here on God's business, not yours. And by the way, all God has to do is go, and your heart's done. He gives us a chance to do something for him. Don't blow it. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at verse 39. Search the scriptures. Amen. Why? Because that's where you're going to learn about him. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Can I just say this? That's not a request. That's not a request. And by the way, this is not for Bible school students. And this is not, you know who he's talking to? People who didn't recognize who he was. You may go, well, I'm saved. Great, wonderful. Don't you want to know him more? Doesn't Paul say that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings? And doesn't Paul say that? Doesn't Paul say he wants to know him further? Well, how are you going to do that without the Bible? You need to search the scriptures. Can I say this? You want to know what the Bible says about dating? Get in the Bible. You want to know what God says about saving money? Get in the Bible. You want to know about what God says about education? Read what the Bible says about education. You want what God says about relationships? Read what the Bible says about that. You want to know what God says about anger and why am I so angry? Well, it must be something in my childhood. Yeah, or the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You're a fool. That's the real problem. And until you recognize that, you can't fix it. Can I get a witness? I mean, everyone wants to make everything their parents' fault and all that kind. Listen, if we do that forever, it's going to go all the way back to Adam. And you know, at the end of the day, you still choose to sin. But if you want to know what about the Lord, how he looks and stuff, you got to do it from the scripture standpoint. Now, let me just say this much. God puts his scriptures in your heart before you ever even read in a book. That's why the Bible says the word is nigh thee over in Deuteronomy where God talks to Israel. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 2, talking about your conscience, there's a little bit of the knowledge of God, a little bit of the scriptures in your conscience before you ever even get saved. And then, of course, when you get your hands on this book, you know what God does? He puts his mind in script. He puts it in writing. Now, we've been through it before. Not going to go over 2 Peter chapter 1 all over again. But look at Luke chapter 24. Let me give you this. Luke chapter 24. A good chance in the next several weeks we will go to Luke 24 for a Sunday morning message. But can I just show you something? Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, now let's just say that you are the Word of God incarnate. You are God manifest in the flesh. And not only that, you just beat the devil. You just beat death. You went to the cross. You spoiled principalities and powers. You went to the grave and you arose. And you conquered death and hell all in the same time. In a matter of just a few days, you did all of that. That would mean you're kind of a big deal, right? That would mean any questions that someone had, you could just go, well, I think, and I think, and I think. Look at Luke chapter 24, and look at verse number 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice this, nothing to do with the Bible study right now, but it has everything to do with the morning service. Suffering always precedes glory. Suffering takes place first, then he enters into his glory, verse 26. Now watch what happens in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the what? Yeah, the things concerning who?
Himself.
You know what he said? Look, the way I'm going to show you me is through that book. Now, if the risen Savior, God manifest in the flesh, and the Word of God in flesh, when he talks about himself, goes back to the book to show his disciples who he is, how are you going to find him in your daily life unless you're willing to do the same thing? You know what that means? You got to be willing to dig. You got to be willing to ask some hard questions. I don't think God has a problem with you asking why. The question is, are you willing to listen? I watched an old man on a college campus. There's a preacher up there, and he's talking with these young people, and this old guy comes in, and he goes, well, I have a question for you. If this and this and this and this, then why this? And he walks away. And the preacher goes, now, let me just show you guys something. He says, that guy's a dishonest skeptic because he's asking the questions, but he doesn't want to hear what God has to say about it. If you're going to ask why, which is totally fine, why don't you dig and find out why? Why did this happen in my life? You go, well, I don't know, preacher, and preacher doesn't know either. You know what I can tell you? Get with God and dig in that book. Amen. Lord, why did this just take place? I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this. God might show you something if you want to open that book. Let me ask you this. Somewhere around noon, your stomach is going to start speaking to you. It won't be the Spirit of God. And your stomach's going to say a really simple message. It's going to say, just as I am, come unto me, you know. Your stomach's going to say, hey, it's time to eat. And somewhere around 5 o'clock, your stomach's going to say, hey, it's time to eat. And if you're over the hill at around 10:30 at night, your stomach's going to say, hey, it's time to eat. All right? And you say, what is all that? That's your stomach talking. And you know, when your stomach does that, you know what you naturally do? You respond. And you respond by feeding it. And you know what happens spiritually? You get hungry. I don't know. Listen, I think if we took Christians from 100 years ago and dropped them in today, in today's world, they'd lose their mind. They go, how do you even go to church? How do you do anything with God? Like, look at the world and look at everything and the technology and everything that's in your face. And you know what they had, though? They had the ability to hear from God.
Amen.
And go for a walk and just talk to God.
Amen.
And go in the backyard and there's just nothing but you and God. You go, no, I got a stupid dog, a neighbor over the fence, you know, whatever, and their dog's barking. Yeah, but you know what I mean. Like, you can get out there and just say, Lord, it's me and you. And you know what you need right now in your life? You need to hear from him.
Amen.
Prayer is your communication to God. You know what that book is? It's his communication to you.
Amen.
He tells you, search the scriptures. Now, there's one thing. Let me say this. You ought to be in the habit of daily reading.
Yep.
But you know what you ought to do as well, Christian? You ought to search it. You ought to go, you know what, Lord? I want to get in. I don't get this. Why did you say that? You ever do that? You know what some of you couples, married couples, would do? You said this last week. What did you mean by it? You know, you ought to do that with the Lord every once in a while. But don't do the squinty eye thing, all right?
Yeah.
Just say, Lord, you said this. I don't understand that. What do you mean by it? You know what the Lord's going to say? How about we talk for a little bit? How about you open that book and put your phone away for a little bit? Now, let me just say this. As a pastor, I've got my phone on me quite a bit. People text and they call. And some of you joke about the fact it may take me a day to get back to you. I'll get back to you, all right? But I do the best I can. And I'll tell you this. I've learned to do this in the mornings, though. If there's an emergency at 5 a.m., there's a good chance I won't know about it. You know why? Not because I'm awake. I will be awake, but my phone's not next to me at that time. You say, why? I need to be alone with God.
Amen.
If I don't have alone time, I can't minister to people. I can't give them what they need and what God is putting in. If there's nothing coming in, there's nothing good going out. If all that's coming in is just me and Fox News and the internet and everything else, all that's going to come out is stuff that people already have. They've got Fox News. They've got Instagram. You know what they need? They need God.
Amen.
And you're the channel. You're sent. So you know what that means? You need to stock up. You need to fill your cup. You need to search the scriptures. Why? Because in them you think you have, you know what he says here? In them ye think you have eternal life. In other words, they didn't know. Why didn't they know? Because they weren't in the book. And you won't know. And you won't have confidence either unless you search. Look back at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I want you to see something in verse number 40. John chapter 5, didn't get into all the subject of free will, but we're going to just hit on it as we close. Look at verse 40, and ye will not come to me, that you might have life. Now, obviously, he's talking about talking to the Jewish leadership there and how they will not come to Christ. And if they did, they'd be put out of the synagogue. And if they did, they'd be ridiculed by others. And if they did, they'd be rejected by their family and all that kind of stuff. However, I want you to kind of concentrate on the words will not. Why? Because he's pointing out something about their free will. Now, I'll say this much. You know why someone doesn't get saved? They don't want to. You may go, what about the person that's never heard? Let me just say this much. God is not unjust. When he judges man for his sin, God's going to be completely just. I'll say this much. You're going to have a whole lot more accountability than someone that doesn't have a Bible. I'll tell you that right now. But the reality is this. Someone that doesn't get saved is not looking for God. You know why? They don't want to find him. Let me ask you a question. I heard an old preacher say this. Do you know why a thief can't find a cop at 2 a.m.? He's not looking for one because of what he's doing. You understand what I'm saying? You know why you find yourself going, I can't find the Lord, even as a saved person? You may not realize it sometimes. You know what the problem is? You say, I'm looking for him. But sometimes, you know what the problem is? I don't want to come to him. Because if I come to him, everything gets exposed. Everything's put out. When you come to him, you know what you find? Light. You ever put something on? Maybe you have bad lighting in your house, and then you go outside and like, ooh, that stain, where'd that stain come from? And where'd that, you know? And my wife's really good about that. Oh, honey, did you see that? I'm like, no, if I did, I wouldn't be wearing it right now, you know? But the lighting's different. And you get out in natural light, not artificial light. You get out in the real thing, and when you get out in the real thing, you see things as they actually are. When you get in fellowship with God, you know what happens? You see who you are. You know why a sinner doesn't come to Christ? Because they don't want to realize they're a sinner. Listen, I'll say this. The responsibility and the burden for what a sinner has to do for salvation lies on the sinner's part. God has already done his part. So in other words, God's done his part. The Spirit and the bride say, come, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If someone doesn't come, you know what the problem is? They don't want life. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You see, what is that? That's the free will of man. Now, we will get into it next Sunday, but Calvinists love Romans chapter 9, because Romans 9, they isolate that passage and they make it sound like God just makes people do stuff. And God did not even, by the way, I'll just throw this little teaser out. It mentions that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, he did. But Pharaoh did it to himself first. And God's a gentleman. He always goes, you first. Your move first. And once you make your move, God goes, okay. Let me tell you, the worst thing you get in your life, Christian, is you get everything you want when it's not what God wants for you. And God steps out of the way and goes, okay. You know why? Because God will honor your will. That's a scary thing. And look at John chapter. You ought to have some fear of God when it comes to that thought. You want to go, Lord, I really want my will to be lined up with yours. Why? I don't want what I think I need often turns out to be a disaster in my life. Look at John 10. How about this, guys? We have no king but Caesar. How'd that turn out? They got what they wanted. Pilate delivered him to their will. You know what he did? He says, okay, you get what you want. You don't want God to give you what you want. All right? Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look, if you would, at verse number, let's see here, verse, that's not it. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. There it is. Well, close, if you find it. There it is. Verse 10, John 10:10. Sorry, guys. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life. All right, so think of it this way, guys, and this is how it's going to work in every, even after salvation, this is how it works. God takes the first step towards you. Yep. All right, your turn. Yep. All right, so I made the first step. I'm going to leave it up to you. Which way you want to go? Well, Lord, I want to go this way. And the Lord goes, okay, no problem. You want to go in the opposite way? No problem at all. That's your choice. You know what the Lord does, though? He says, I am come that they might have life. And he tells them, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Literally, I came to give you this, and you're running in the opposite direction. Now, listen, you look at a sinner and go, they're crazy. They should get saved. Absolutely, 100%. But even the Christian life, you know what God wants you to have? An abundant life. Yep, not just eternal life, abundant life. Amen. I came to give life, they might have it more abundantly. And that doesn't mean Jesse Duplantis and, you know, Kenneth Copeland, abundant life, Creflo Dollar. It doesn't mean like abundant life means you get all this money. That's not what that means. It means you have a very full and fulfilled and purposed life, and it is full of the Lord. All right? You know what he says? Okay, I'll take the first step. All right? You know what that means? The distance between you and God is only half of what you think it is. I can prove it to you. Look at James. Go to the book of James. James, chapter 4. We'll close with this. But it's up to you. The choice is completely yours. You want to know what God wants for your life? He wants to show it to you. God doesn't want to keep you in darkness all the time. You know how you determine whether or not you find out God's will for your life in the mystery? You do God's will for your life in the clarity. Well, God's already showed you, and he said, this is my will for your life. You think God's going to show you some great mysterious thing if you don't come to church and you don't read the simple stuff? And you don't learn to shut your mouth when you want to say something. You don't learn to open your mouth when you want to be quiet. These are the simple things where God says, this is my will for you. God's not going to show you more if you're not willing to take the light he's already given you. God's taken the first step, but then it's up to you. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's that authority. There's that remembering that you're sent of God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. And look at this. You know what that means? You take a step, he's right there from the other side. And you go like this, okay, I'll take one more. And the Lord's like, all right, now we're face to face. This is how I always wanted it. You know what that is though? It's your choice. It's your will that determines how close you get to Him. It's your will that determines how much of that abundant life. I'm going to say something. I'll be very careful how I say it. I believe there are places in your life that you're going to go. Some of you have already been there. Some of you have never been there. It's hard for you to understand. Depression is a real thing. I'm not making fun of it. I'm not making light of it. But I'll say this. There comes a point in the Christian life where you have to learn to take God at His word regardless of how you feel. Is that okay to say? I know how sensitive people are about that subject. I'm trying to help you. The reality is this. You can believe what the world says about it. There's no hope. Or you can find hope in what God says about it. And there are real reasons people go into depression. I'm talking people lose loved ones. And people go through things where just like one Job. I mean, if anyone ever had a reason to get depressed, it'd be Job, right? You go through the scripture, you find Elijah getting depressed. I'm not making light of it. But I'm going to tell you right now. At some point, your will, regardless of the feeling, has to go, Lord, here's where my feelings are at. Lord, I want to take my will and I want to submit it unto You regardless of what my feelings say. And at that point, even in the midst of my trial and depression, I can have peace. Let me ask you a question, guys. Is the Bible the final authority or not? Even in the midst of depression, can it be? You see what happens? If you're not careful, you'll make a God out of depression. You'll make a God out of trial and suffering. They're not God. He's God. And He's over all that. But you know what He does? He goes, I'll give you the peace. I'll give you the power. I'll give it all to you if you're willing to submit to My will. But it goes back to your desire. Let's all stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for the scriptures. Thank You, Lord, for the chance to get into it. And Lord, the conversations You had with people, Lord, how simple they seem on the surface, but Lord, how deep they are in reality. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, as Lord, we're frail. God, we are so weak without You, Lord, and we need You. And Lord, there's some things that people are facing, Lord, in this room right now that I don't even know about. And I don't need to be the one that knows it, but You know about them. And Lord, I just pray You give them some help today, give them some victory. Lord, as we close in John this morning, I pray You'd help us, Lord, to recognize, Lord, You've provided everything. Lord, the rest is up to us. It's a matter of aligning our will with Your submission of will. Lord, remembering that we're not here in our own business. And God, help me remember that this week. Help me to remember it's not just about my agenda and my to-do list and my things and my tasks and clearing something off the list and checking the box. But Lord, it's what do You want? Lord, what are you pleased with today? And God, I pray You'd help us to dwell on that thought. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a break there.